Matthew's Gospel 1. I have some queries, we want to ask some questions, that I want you to have a fresh perspective. I want you to think. I always call Christians to think. You have to meditate in the Word of God. That's why when we write materials and we teach, we're not teaching just for today. We're teaching so that believers can be invited to reason, to meditate, to go back and study. Now, we have said so far that the Old Testament books are the background of the New Testament books. The question now is the theology of the Old Testament same as the New Testament? Which means, do they have the same message? So that's a critical question that we'll be answering in the days to come. Now, there is an idea of the Old Testament being a prediction of the New Testament. So somehow along the line, we have had Bible scholars, theologians within the evangelical world that we belong to narrow down the Old Testament to a book of predictions. So whatever was said in the Old Testament, we agree that we have today, for example, we think it's a prediction. It was not theirs for now. One of them is we think that in the Old Testament, God was not the father. You know, he was not a father. They were servants. We are now sons. You know, but we have been able to debunk that's not accurate because God was father in the Old Testament. He was called father in the Old Testament. And when Jesus in Matthew 6 says, Matthew 5, 40, 44, he says, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you might be like your heavenly father. Now, when he said that, he had not died. Talk less of being raised from the dead to now introduce God as father. So when he asked them to pray also in Matthew 6, he says, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He couldn't have been introducing God as Father for the first time and instructing them to be like the Father. Who's following what I'm saying here? Because within the Old Testament, God spoke to Israel like a father. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 8. So I said, you asked us to open to Matthew. Let's move. I told you, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Watch what God says to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You in church? Now, notice in verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, chapter 8 verse 5, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee, as a man chastens his son, so will the Lord your God chasten you. That word chasten there means to instruct, that is, as a man does it to his son, so God relates his own relationship like that of a father. Okay? Now, let me show you a couple of other ones. Like a father. He relates with Israel like a father. Exodus chapter 4, you already know that one. Verse 22. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Exodus 4:22. It says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Verse 23, let my son go. He calls Israel my son. My son. And go to Second Samuel chapter 7. First, Second Samuel 7. Listen now. Verse 14. I will be his father and he shall be my son. I will be his father and he shall be my son. Now in Psalm 2 verse 7, God speaking to the king says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now the idea that we usually have is that it's a prophecy. So it's not directly to the person. Now, the question is, was that what they were thinking when that was said to them? No. I will be his father. He will be my son. Right? That's what he said. Psalm 2 verse 7, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Psalm 2 and verse 7. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So there's no way that was supposed to be a future thing. I will be his father, he will be my son. This day have I begotten thee. Isaiah 64 verse 8. Now, O Lord, thou art our father. We are the clay, you are the potter, and we are all the work of your hand. Are you there? So, there are numerous texts within the Old Testament that shows us God didn't just become father in the New Testament books. No. That's not accurate. And again, you know, couple of other things we'll see that as we proceed. So usually the way it's read, it's a prediction. So a whole number of people just connect it as a prediction. So whenever we talk about a prophecy of the Old Testament, the prophecy is usually something that Jesus will accomplish. So it's not talking to them, it's talking about Jesus. And one of the very core ones, for example, is Isaiah 7:14. I know we've done this study. I just do to remind you, Isaiah 7:14. Are you in church? Isaiah 7:14. So the moment we see it in the New Testament, we think in the Old Testament, it's a promise. It's a promise. So God didn't do it then, but he did it afterward. Isaiah 7:14. Interestingly, we're very close to Christmas. And I'm sure you are going to hear this in, somebody asked me, why don't you do Christmas service in this church? You can start it. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Now, this is a prophecy, no doubt, because it's a prophet Isaiah talking to the king. So now, look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And verse 21. This is the angel speaking to Joseph. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Of course, Jesus is actually Joshua, okay? Is that clear? Jesus is Joshua. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now look at the next statement. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, verse 22, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet saying. So now, pause now. Every time we read this, we imply sometimes, so many times we do imply that this was a prediction of something that will now be done in the New Testament. Okay? So we always, where we see those kind of texts, it's a prediction. You know, so it's a promise in the Old Testament, it's fulfilled in the New Testament because of the word that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled does not mean it's a prediction of something far in the future. You're going to see shortly. Now, when he said, in verse 23 now, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, which by interpretation is God with us. Now, notice that word God with us. It's not a new statement. Right? Let me show you a couple of places where you find God with us, or I will be with you. In Matthew 28 verse 20, Jesus said, lo, I am with you to the end of the age. I am with you. Now, look at that. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in their midst. I am in their midst. Together in my name, there I am in their midst. There I am. Right? Matthew 18, 20. So now, where is that from? Look at Genesis 28. Genesis 28. This is Jacob after he had a vision. Okay? And during the vision, this is what God said to him. Verse 15. Behold, I am with you. And I'll keep you in places where you go. I am with you. Are you here? Look at Joshua 1:5. Joshua 1:5. Joshua 1:5. This is the Lord speaking to Joshua after Moses died. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, let's finish it together, so I will be with you. So is God with us unique to the four Gospels? Huh? No. We saw it in Jacob. We saw it in Joshua. Now taking time, you see it also in Moses, Aaron. Okay? Now when that phrase is used, I will be with you, it's a signature of God's redemptive work. God walks through men. So when he's walking through men, his signature is, I am with you. Are you following what I'm saying here? So now, when Isaiah said, God with us, he was not looking forward. Rather, he was looking how? Come on, how? Backwards. So when Isaiah said, God with us, in Isaiah 7:14, he was looking backwards. So Isaiah himself, in his prophecy, was making the king, we're going to see that in a moment, he was making him see, just like Jacob, just like Joshua. Right? Now, so Isaiah's prediction was based on something that happened before. Let me see if I follow what I'm saying here. Isaiah wasn't talking about something that is yet to happen, even though it was referring to what God was about to do, but he was making a reference to something that had already happened. So we're going to study in the coming days how the Old Testament prophecy works. You know, last week I said, what is the reason for the Bible? Remember that? Remember that? Is the Bible for me? Yes. But not primarily. It's about God's plan. It's about God's mind. It's not about me first. So I'm looking for a scripture. Give me a scripture for this purpose. So when, every time people have a scripture, then they pray, and then God hears them, they think that is the reason for the scripture. No, that's not the reason for the scripture. Israel, for example, they saw a lot of God's acts. Showed you that the other day. They saw miracles for 40 years. For 40 years, they saw the miracles. And for the 40 years that they saw the miracles, look at what God called them. He called them stiff-necked, unyielding. Exodus 32, look at this. He called them stiff-necked, unyielding. David says their heart was hardened. Exodus 32. Are you with me? Verse 7. Get it down, for the people that you brought out of Egypt, had corrupted themselves. Look at verse 9. Behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked means, it's not like you are wearing braces. My neck, no, your neck cannot move like this. That's not it. Stiff neck means unyielding. People whose heart is hardened. Unyielding. Their heart is hardened. Showed you a bit of that last week. Stiff necked means their heart is hardened. It means they cannot be convinced. Are you here? Are you here? But did they receive miracles? Oh, they did. They receive miracles. They believe for miracles. Look at, let me show you something else. Look at Exodus 14. Exodus 14. No, Exodus 4, sorry. And verse 31 first. Let's see that one. Exodus 4, verse 31. Now, notice what was said about them. And the people believed. What did they believe? Look at verse 30. Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs. Can you see? Signs. Exodus 4:30. In the sight of the people, and the people believed. They saw the signs. And the people believed. They saw signs and believed. Now, if they saw signs and believed, does that mean they were believers? No. That doesn't mean they are believers. A non-Christian who has no faith in Christ can receive miracles. I've seen that before. That's not a proof. Can receive miracles. God called them stiff-necked, unyielding. Are you with me? Are you with me, guys? He called them stiff-necked, unyielding. That's what he called them. Look at Hebrews 3. The writer of Hebrews I'm going to read verse 6 through to 7. Hebrews 3. Verse 6 to 7. But as Christ, as the son of our own house, whose son are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, verse 8, as in the provocation day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for how long? Look at verse 10. Therefore, I was grieved with that generation, that they do always hear, in their hearts, and have not known my ways. They have not known my ways. They have not known my ways. Now, does that mean they've not known my word? My word, come on, my plan, my purpose, that's it. In John chapter 5, a fellow received a miracle from Jesus, right? And when he did, they asked him, you were paralyzed, now you can walk. He said, I don't know the man. He said, I don't know the man. I just saw one fellow. I don't know the man. Praise the Lord. I don't know him. That is, a man just said, you know, are you willing? I'm willing. Oh yeah. Who would not be willing? I don't know the man. So in John 5, maybe we should turn there. John 5, come on. You in church? So you must know the purpose of the scriptures. The scriptures are given to us to know God's mind. So when I'm reading the scriptures, I'm reading what? I'm reading God's mind. I must not read my mind into it. Look at John 5. You with me? I said, I don't know him. Look at verse 6. Jesus saw him and says, now the first thing about this scenario is that this guy, Jesus was in Jerusalem, he went to a pool where many people were. Now, did Jesus have a healing ministry? Was it known? How come he didn't go to Jesus? Maybe somebody saw on Twitter. It's possible, right? He didn't go to Jesus. He didn't. He didn't care about Jesus. So Jesus went there himself. That's why he singled out just one person. Then he said to him, would you be made whole? And the man said, well, I have no one who can come into the water for me. Jesus said, rise, verse 8, take up your bed and walk. The man was made whole, and that means he didn't know who he was. The Jews then said, is it, verse 10, the Jews therefore said to him, it is the Sabbath day, it's not lawful for you to carry them. You know, these people are just very ridiculous. this is not legalism. This is judiciary. I don't know what to call this. Come on. That was what was on their mind. Look at the next verse here. He said, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, what man is he that said to you, take up your bed and walk? He said, he that healed, did not know who he was healed. For Jesus had conveyed himself with a multitude being in that place. So he didn't know who he was. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 2 that his fame was abroad. That's not outside the country. I mean, popular. How come? He didn't know. And there are people like that. Remember Saul? Saul in the Bible, who was made a king. The people said they did not want God's kind of king. They wanted their own kind of king. God said, okay, no problem. Then he said, what kind of man do we want? A guy who's, you know, is a man of God. You know, he's a corporate guy. You know, he can sit with corporate people and converse with them. Not just quoting scriptures. He's able to, you know. He has a CV, you know. He said, okay, no problem. So he gave them Saul. And the Bible describes Saul as, you know, tall. Tall, you know, biceps, triceps. You know, he has all those things, and he's from a family of, you know, not the kind of guy that is keeping sheep. Who make that one the leader? Where are you? Say, I'm keeping sheep. Few sheep. His brother said it. I was not the one saying. His brother said it's few sheep. A goat herder. Yeah, somebody's bringing goats. Say, come and lead the whole nation. Then it's also. And so when they spoke about Samuel, Samuel is the leader. Spiritual leader of Israel. Saul did not know him. Said, there's a man, yeah. Said, when he was talking to him, he didn't know, said, have you heard about me? Oh, kind of. I saw it. I'm not sure, but I saw one train. I'm not sure, really. So, when Saul was anointed by Samuel, he got home. He said everything that happened. How they found their, you know, his mind was on the commercial part. How they found the animal they were looking for, it was restored. He didn't mention to his uncle that he was anointed to be king. It didn't matter to him. So every time that Samuel was telling me, why are you doing this? You should have told me. He didn't see any sense in it. But God's spirit was on him. But he wasn't a believer. How about that? He wasn't. He was used. He didn't give a damn about spiritual things. There's a fruit to salvation. Hallelujah. He didn't give a damn about it. He didn't see anything. You know, he wasn't an immoral person, though. No. He was just a guy who had no regard for spiritual things. So you must know how to spot faith in Christ. So in this instance, this guy's healed. He didn't even know. So what was David's distinction? He was a man after God's, can we say God's plan? That's the difference. So if you read your Bible, for you are missing the reason for the Bible. The Bible is to find out what? God's mind. It's God's story. It's a story woven around people, yes, but it's God's story. Now watch this one. This man is healed. And he didn't know who Jesus was. So Jesus looked for him in the temple and said to him, behold, let's take 14 together, John 5. You are made whole. Sin no more. Now hold on. Every time Jesus says sin no more, don't misinterpret it. Right? There were two people he made this statement to, majorly. And in those two instances, in John 8, the woman, he said, go and sin no more. The reason is the woman wasn't with him. They had to bring her to him. And the people who brought her to him were about to stone her. They just needed Jesus' permission. So he said, go and sin no more. John 8:11. Then he now said the next thing, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness. So what was the sin? She was not following. Is that very clear? Now in this instance, because God can say go and sin no more, we sin no more by the help of His Spirit, right? In John 5, can you see the similarity? Huh? John 8, was the woman following him? Huh? Was she hearing his word? Nope. John 5, was the guy following him? So when he says, go and sin no more, what is the sin? The sin is unbelief. Go and sin no more. Let's finish it together. Come on. Lest what? A worse thing should come to you. He didn't say a worse sickness. Now, people usually say this one. And they say, when someone gets here, they say, go and sin no more. A health. So it's just headache. Your head will be cut off. Calm down. You that you are talking. Don't you see? Huh? Why is your head still there? No. This is specific. Less a worse thing. What is the worse thing than sickness? Eternal damnation. Are you clear? Now, was he a believer? Huh? Huh? Did he receive a miracle? That's why when a church is focusing, now I love miracles. We've seen miracles this week. We're going to see this week. I love miracles, but it's emphasis. The miraculous is not the message. It's the messenger. Are you following what I'm saying? It's the messenger. You need the messenger, right? For the message. But you mustn't put the messenger as the message and as the messenger. So this is it. This faith in Christ for salvation. Obviously, this guy didn't have that. So we must know how to make that distinction. Let me get back to what I was talking about. Are you learning something here? Are you okay? Now, Isaiah 7:14, so where? The word that it might be fulfilled. Almost predicts that there's a prophecy. So, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. No. Isaiah was not talking about Jesus. How come Matthew now said that it might be fulfilled? Watch what it means by that. Isaiah 7. Let's read the reason why Isaiah said a virgin shall conceive. Now let me ask a question. Is there a pattern in the Bible when God wants to save a people, He, listen carefully, He supernaturally hates barren women or different women to give birth to children that will cause that redemption? Do we have that? We have it in Noah. Who else? Isaac. What about Jacob? We have it, right? Good. What about Moses? In Moses too? Come on. Excellent. So if we have that, that means that one of God's redemptive methods is supernatural birth. A child is born supernaturally to cause redemption to happen. That's a pattern in the Bible. Now watch this one now. So in Isaiah 7, there's a problem here in verse 1. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Verse 2, Isaiah 7. It was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. That means they're together, they're collaborating. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, and the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. So that means, you know, when they say people are doing collabo, you know, collabo to fight you. Naturally, Israel or let's say Jerusalem king is scared. But the Lord said to Isaiah, go now to Ahaz, thou and Shahashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say to him, take it and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of this smoking firebrand, for the first anger of raising with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a bridge therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of David. They were going to remove the king and put somebody else. And thus said the Lord, come on, let's take it together. It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. How about that for confidence? Right? And the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is risen. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it shall not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. You have to believe this. Moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in depth or in the height above. That is, you know, when God says that to you and you check your... You send a drone out, and they show you the army. Looking at the Lord and saying, I believe. He knows your heart, right? He's saying, yes, okay. Ask for a sign. Ask for a sign. A sign that this will happen. And then all your war commanders are saying, King, let's give you an escape helicopter. You have to leave this town, this city. They're coming out against you. The Lord is saying, I'm with you. And he says, ask for a sign. Okay? And the man is a bit smart, I think. He says, Lord, I will not ask. I think he has read the scriptures very well. Neither will I tempt the Lord. I'm not going to ask you. You are God. If you say so, then I'm fine. The Lord, then he said, hear you now, O house of David. Let's take it together. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Let's take 14. Now, imagine if this was about Jesus. That, you know, the sign is going to happen in 500 years' time. And then you say, wow. Lamba from the throne of God. That's what it is, right? That's quite a scope, right? That's, oh my God. Say, don't worry, virgin shall conceive. All right. Mary's going to come. It's going to take a while. Don't worry. So they will just stay at the border, the army. They won't come till... No. Isaiah wasn't thinking about Jesus. Are you here? This happened to them. Now the virgin here is a young woman, actually, in the Hebrew. It's a young woman. Now look at Isaiah 8. You with me? You with me? Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 5. But let me start from verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said to me, take thee a great roll and write it in man's pen concerning Mahashalashashbash. That's codified language, I think. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest, Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, and said to the prophetess, and she conceived, and bore a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name what? Mahashahal Shabash. You know, before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus, the spoil of Samaria, shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. See now? Are you following this? Can you see the fulfillment now? The Lord spake unto me, saying, for as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up upon the waters of the river strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And it shall go pass through Judah, and it shall overflow and go over her, and she shall even reach to the neck, and the stretching forth of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land. Let's go. O Emmanuel. Let's go on. Associate yourselves, go on. O you people, and you shall be broken in pieces, and give here all you far countries. Guard yourselves, you shall be broken in pieces. Guard yourselves, you shall, that is bringing on, right? Bringing on. Chelsea, come on. Good. I don't want any prophecy. Praise God. Chelsea Brighton, God bless you. Bring it on. Look at verse 10. Take counsel together. It shall come to what? Nothing. Speak the word. It shall not stand. For God is with us. Is this about Jesus? No. See it? So why then did Isaiah say that it might be fulfilled? It might be fulfilled many times means it has happened before. Is that clear? It has happened before. Matthew chapter 2. Are you with me? Or just like, put it there, just like. So the Bible fulfilled connects two walls together in many instances. Matthew 2. Learning something? You learning something? Look at verse 15. This was now Jesus, when he was born, eventually the wise men came in chapter 2 and they went to Herod. And Herod, maybe I've acted that drama before. I've done it before. So Herod was supposed to look for the life of Jesus. And so they took Jesus out to Egypt and all that. But look at this one. Verse 15. And was there until the day, death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, this is in Hosea chapter 2, and Hosea was not talking about Jesus. Hosea 2 and 15. Hosea 2 and 15. What did I say? I'm sorry for that. Hosea, oh, come on. That's not it. Hosea 11 verse 1. I was in Matthew 2, 15. I went to Hosea 2. Hosea 11 verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son where? Was that future or past? Come on. So, Hosea's prophecy is God's plan that happened before. So when Isaiah picked on it, he simply looked at the life of Jesus and interpreted it like an event that had happened before. We can go on and on. On the cross, in Matthew 27 and 46, when it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was from the lips of David. And David wasn't talking about Jesus on the cross. David was talking about David. He was talking about himself. So, Jesus, by fulfilling what had happened to them, he's staying in their stead. He's playing their role. Of course, in a more perfect way. That's what it means by it might be fulfilled. Acts of the Apostles chapter 1. You learning something? Acts 1, when the apostles were going to choose a replacement for Judas. The same thing. Acts 1. And verse 16. Men and brethren, let's take it together, Acts 1:16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled with the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guided to them that... Did David know who Judas was? No. What they simply did, they saw the scriptures as a guide of God's plan. So this had happened before. So if it had happened before, then it gives us a guide of what to do today. Are you following what I'm saying here? So we mustn't, I call it reductionist, we mustn't reduce the Old Testament to prophecies of things that never took place when they were said. No. Now, of course, there are things that were future, but not many of them. So we must be able to read the scriptures together appropriately. So every time you see something in the Old Testament that you have seen in the New Testament books, it doesn't mean it never happened then. That it was a prediction. Just anything that's so good, love me, and you know, say it's a future thing. It's a future thing. No. For example, the resurrection of Jesus, here this one, this will bless you, had taken place before. Who? A man by the name of Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. Belly of the whale is not an hotel room. When he was in the belly of the whale, he said he was in hell. Sheol. Sheol is not a place you go to take a nap or take a holiday. It's where the dead go. Jonah was dead. Is that clear? And after 3 days and three nights, Jonah was raised back to life. And just like Jesus, or let's say Jesus just like Jonah, he went to preach. Did Jesus also preach? Just like Jonah. Now, was Jonah, when Jonah was saying, salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2 verse 2, 3, and he said that into verse 5, and he said, look, I'm looking up at the holy temple. He wasn't talking about Jesus. He wanted to get out of hell. Hallelujah. Did he get out? Oh yeah. So Jesus also raised from the dead that it might be what? Fulfilled. Just follow what I'm saying this morning. Come on, are you following this? Good. So, which means, it's a book of God's plan. We therefore must not read the Old Testament as promises and prophecies that never took place. You know, it's too narrow to read the Old Testament like that. Don't forget our question is, what was the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? What was the work of the Holy Spirit? So I'm going to ask a critical question that I asked last week, and just again. Are you here? Paying attention? Are you paying attention? Now, this is the first question that I'm going to ask. I put it down and wrote down. Okay. Were Old Testament believers real believers? Were Old Testament believers, that's like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, were they real believers? That's the first question. So, or maybe put it that way. Let me rephrase it. Old Testament believers were not real believers. That's the first thing to think about. The second is, Old Testament believers believed, all right? And they had the work of the Holy Spirit in their conduct and lifestyle, but they kept believing without the indwelling work of the Spirit. That's heavily contradictory. The third is, the Old Testament believers, like New Testament believers, equally believed as a result and had their lives as a result of the Holy Spirit indwelling their hearts, and it was an ongoing work. Now, this is my proposal. If we take the first one, that they were not real believers, then the entire New Testament falls like a pack of cards. Because Hebrews 11 doesn't give that picture. Hebrews 1:1 and Hebrews 11 doesn't give that picture. More so, in John 8:56, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, he was glad. And Jesus wasn't talking about the prophecy. Now, if the second one is true, okay, that is, even though they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them, we had their conduct, you know, was spiritual, then it will mean that a man without the Holy Spirit can produce deeds of the Holy Spirit. It will mean that just by self-effort, I could do what the indwelling does. The indwelling of the Spirit causes us to obey, causes us to follow God's plan, causes us to repent when we're wrong, to expect His purpose and plan to come to pass, and walk with God. So if they walk with God, could they have walked with God without the Spirit? If they did, simply means a non-believing man, in his own effort, can walk with God. But Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Therefore, we're left with what is very likely, most likely, and better proven by scripture, that the Spirit of God did dwell with the Old Testament believer. Because if he didn't, they couldn't have been believers. If he didn't, we wouldn't have had them as examples. The New Testament projects them as examples for us today. So we have to work it out properly. What was the function of the indwelling of the Spirit? So do we have evidence in the New Testament or also in the Old Testament about this? Yes, we do. Now, quick one, just for emphasis. Are you in church?
Good.
For emphasis now, look at Psalm 51 and verse 11. This is David. Psalm 51 and 11. You with me? Are you with me? Come on. Psalm 51 and verse 11. This is David. I'll start from 10. I'll start from 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Does this look like the New Testament? Huh? Does this look like the epistles? Come on. Look at the next statement. Now, you know, we've done the story that the word is you creating me, right? Let's go. You creating me a clean heart, O God, and you renew a right spirit within me. Come on. You cast me not away from your presence, and you take not your Holy Spirit from me. That means he had what? Go on. You restore to me the joy of. That means he had what? And uphold with me your free spirit. Then I'll teach transgressions your ways, and sinners will be converted. This doesn't sound like somebody waiting for something. Are you with me? Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my down sin and uprising. You understand my thought about that's the song. There's a place I can't hide. Now it says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it's too high, and I cannot attain it. Let's take verse 7 together. Whither shall I go from your spirit? Whither shall I flee from your presence? Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Then he goes on and on and talks about the Spirit, the walk of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. So we definitely have proof of the walk of the Spirit. Just note that. Then we see Genesis 1:2 says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We've been there before. Genesis 3:8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. Cool is Spirit, right? Cool there is Spirit. Genesis 6:3. My Spirit shall no longer strive. Abide with, right? To rule, we've been there. Strive with, to abide with, okay? Look at Job 26 and 13. Job 26 and 13. By his spirit, Job tells us, look at Job, he had garnished the heavens, his hand had formed the crooked serpent. Talks about the work of his spirit in creation, Isaiah 32 and 15. Psalm 104. And verse 29. You hide thy face, they are troubled. Thou take away their breath, they die, and return to the dust. Look at 30. You send your spirit, they are created, they are, thou renewest the face of the earth. Psalm 104, verse 29 and 30. Psalm 104, verse 29 and 30. Genesis 2:7, we've been there before. Where he says, and the Lord breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. So, we have evidence within scripture that the Old Testament had the work of the Spirit in men. Let's see others. 1 second. We also have more evidence. 1 second, please. Checking my notes. Of people who were also filled with the Spirit. Again, it reinforces what we have been saying, that the New Testament, the background of the New Testament remains the Old Testament books. Look at Genesis chapter 40. We were there last week. Now, this is a statement by Pharaoh, Genesis 40, 41, sorry, verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? A man, Genesis 41 and 38, a man in whom is the Spirit of God. Look at Ezekiel 2. And verse 2. Ezekiel 2 and verse 2. I'll start from 1. Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I'll speak unto thee. And the Spirit what? Come on. The Spirit what? Entered me. So we have evidence from Ezekiel that the Spirit entered him. Can we say the Spirit dwelt in him? Okay, so note that. The Spirit dwelt in him. Ezekiel 30, Ezekiel 11. And verse 19. Thus saith the Lord, verse 17 first. I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I'll give you a land, the land of Israel, and shall come to pass, they shall come either, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from hence. Let's take 19 together. And I will give them one heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take away the stone out of your flesh. I'll give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36. Was this God promising something that will happen thousands of years? Now, if this is so, please write this down. It means that the Old Testament did not provide solutions. If God postponed it, it means the Old Testament and God's relationship with men did not provide solutions. It always postponed the solutions. So if that was so, then no one could be held guilty if the solution was not available. Ezekiel 36 and 24. I'll take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, and bring you to your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, yet again, is this a future promise? Did this happen to anyone? Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll read from verse 5. The Lord thy God will bring you to the land which thy fathers possess, and thou shalt possess it, will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Let's take verse 6 together. And the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart, the heart of your seed, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul that thou mayest live. Now, was this tied to the death of Jesus? No. Did this happen in resurrection? Yes. But was this tied to the death of Jesus alone? No. Psalm 104. So Psalm 143, pardon me, and verse 10. Psalm 143 and verse 10. It's a note I'm looking for. I haven't found it. Psalm 143 and verse 10. You there? Let's go. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Leads me in the land of uprightness. So, did they have the leading of the spirit? Huh? Okay. Did they have conduct inspired by the spirit? Did they walk with God by his spirit? Are you with me? So, did the Spirit of God dwell in the Old Testament believer? You know, we've done this, that the Spirit upon and within is not location. Okay, so put that somewhere. So did the Spirit dwell in the Old Testament believer? Huh? Very well. So then in John 14, what was Jesus now saying? In John 14, what was he saying? What is unique to the New Testament? Of course, when we say New Testament, we're talking about post-resurrection events of believers of Jesus. John 14, 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. And that's the word helper, right? Old Testament helper. We'll be there, huh? Come on. Genesis 2, 18, 19, helper. You with me? Psalm 121, helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knows him, for you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Will this be the first time he will dwell in? No. Come on, are you with me? Good. So we need to find the uniqueness. John 7. John 7, and verse 36. I'll start from 37 actually. The last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, let's go, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let me explain the belly for you. The belly there is not stomach. That's the first thing. All right? The belly there refers to innermost being or depths. Now, Jesus was talking about his resurrection, because the resurrection of Jesus was also referred to as a belly. It's where you conceive something. Where you conceive. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So the giver of rivers of living water is Jesus in his resurrection. We've done this study over the years. He that believes on me, 38, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let's take 39 together. I'll wait for you. Let's go again. Of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Now, do you notice the word given is italicized? Okay, actually the Greek is, the Spirit was not yet. So take away the word given, the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not glorified. Now, this, if it means that there was no Holy Spirit yet, that would contradict the entire Old Testament, right? Because from creation, right, we've seen the work of the Spirit. From creation. So does this contradict? No, it just needs to be explained. So what's unique about the Spirit? For example, let's take one that's critical. Look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. We must find out the identification unifier. We must know what it is. Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. Are you learning something? Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost. Acts 2. For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants, on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapors of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this is from Joel. Was Joel talking about Peter and the 120? No. Look at Joel chapter 2. Are you learning something? Joel chapter 2. Joel himself is prophesying reading backwards. Joel 2. Now what happened in Joel was in chapter 1, God spoke to them about their sins. And when he spoke to them about their sins, he asked them to repent and then to wear sackcloth and ashes in chapter 2. In fact, in chapter 1 into 2, he told them that they're going to invade them. He will, you know, withdraw his restraints and all that. So but in chapter 2, he now told them the promise. The promise is not a future thing. No. It's not, okay, don't worry, just when you die, it will still come to pass. That's not what it means. He now showed them what will happen. Look at 16. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those who suck the breast. Let the bridegroom bring forth out of his chamber, and the bride out of his closet. I think that's what the keyboardist has done. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep before, between the porch and went on and on. Now look at verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. 20 says, I'll remove far from you the northern army. Look at 22. Now if he said this one, and northern army refers to Jesus, how does that even sound? There's already a northern army saying, don't worry, that northern army, just wait for Jesus. No. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pasture of the wilderness will do spring. The tree bears her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. He will cause to come down for the rain, the former and the latter rain the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine. Is that the first fruit? Come on. First fruit, go on, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts had eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. for you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Praise the name of the Lord your God, for that had dealt wondrously with you, my people shall never be ashamed. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Are you here? And I am the Lord your God and none else. My people shall never be ashamed. And I shall come to pass. Come on. Are you here? It shall come to pass. Afterward. Now, Peter says the last days. Last days is a bad translation. Is the word eschaton, at last. It shall come to pass at last. Have you watched movies before? Where everything is going really bad. Really, really bad. Until the last scene. That last scene now takes away all the suspense. There's a movie that guy just say, hey. They just see the actor know they die. He just shows up, you know, and takes care of all the challenges. That's the word eschaton. So last days is not peculiar to the New Testament. Last day simply means at last. Something was going wrong, at last. Eschaton. Or finally, right? Does it make sense? Finally. It shall come to pass afterward, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions upon the servants and upon the armies in those days. Which days? The days when I'll prevent the northern army? Huh? Come on. When I'll restore you to your land? Are you here? It shall come to pass in those days, I'll pour out of my spirit. And what is upon all flesh? The sons and daughters. Look at 29. Upon the handmaids and upon the servants in those days will I pour out of my spirit. I will show wonder to the heavens, in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness that we are following us. It means the spiritual aspect of the war will be taken care of, right? Come on, watch this one. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and notable, terrible day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass. Watch this. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said, and the remnant whom he shall call. You will be restored back to your land. And that took place. So what happened on the day of Pentecost was to fulfill what had happened when? Before. Let me see if I follow what I'm saying here. And this happened before Joel, of course. Look at Numbers 11. This had happened before. Numbers 11. You with me? You with me this morning? We must find what is unique to the New Testament. Ready for that? We'll try at World Changers Conference. What's unique? Numbers 11. Verse 11. Moses said to the Lord, wherefore thou hast afflicted your servant, wherefore have I not found favor in your sight, thou layest the burden of all this people upon me, that look, I'm the only one carrying out this task. Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them? That thou should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nursing father bears a sucking child to the land which you swore to their fathers. Where shall I? That is, look, he said, look at 14. I'm not able to bear all these people alone. It's too heavy for me. As Moses talking, that's prayer, right? Is he praying? He's not quoting scripture. He said words on his heart. This is too much. And then look at this. Then he said to them in verse, he told Lord 15, he said, kill me, I pray thee, out of your hand. If I found people on your side, let me not see my wretchedness. I mean, the church had so tired him. I mean, he was frustrated by the church members. That's what's going on. Those guys are an interesting congregation. Can you imagine? They just came out of Egypt. And they were saying, who is like unto thee? How many days after? They went to make a calf by themselves. I said, this calf was what rescued us. What kind of... I mean, it's so obvious. And with all the miracles, they will see water now. They now say, we are hungry. It's a murmuring congregation. What a people. And God, he bore with them for 40 years. Some of us just one day, you say, I don't think you are born again. I think your name is in the book of death. 40 years he was with them. What's this one now? The Lord said to Moses, okay, gather unto me. He didn't say, sorry, eh? Gather unto me 7 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of congregation, that they may stand there with you. I'll come there down and talk with you there, and take off the spirit that is upon you, and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and thou shalt bear it not yourself alone. Now, did that come to pass? Oh, yeah, it did. Let's take 24 together. Verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them around about the tabernacle. Let's take 25 together. The Lord came down in a cloud and spake to him, and took up the spirit that is upon him, and gave it to the 70 elders. It came to pass, when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Praise God. Look at verse 33. Verse 28. Joshua now came to Moses and said, there are 2 guys, Heldon and Medad, that prophesied in the camp. They were not in the tabernacle, but they were in the camp. And Moses said to Moses in 28, forbid them, stop them. Look at verse 29. Let's take it together. Moses said to him, enviest thou for my sake? Will God? Oh, praise God. And the Lord will put... Are you with me here? Would God, that all his people, was Moses talking about the church of the book of Acts? No. Are you with me here? Would God that all his people be prophets? Isn't that the will of God? Isn't that the plan of God? That's what Moses is saying. Is that not what God intended? Would God that all his people be prophets? Praise God. Did the Old Testament believer have the Holy Spirit in him? Did the Old Testament believer have the Holy Spirit upon him? Yeah, upon simply means God walking with you. Is that clear? Lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. Matthew 28:20 means God with us. It also means the Spirit upon us. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So what is now unique to the New Testament? What's unique? Walking with God is not possible by the Spirit. Right? Following God's leading? By the Spirit. What about godly conduct? By the Spirit. Come on, by the Spirit. So what's unique to the Old Testament? I mean, to the New Testament saints, what is so unique? So let's take the questions again. If the Old Testament was not present in the believer in the Old Testament, that means their godly conduct, their loyalty, faithfulness to God was by their own efforts. Right? That means they walk with God by their own efforts. And that will mean a non-saved person who could produce the same thing will be walking with righteously and godly, in godliness, sorry, without the Spirit. Are you here? Did they receive forgiveness of sins? Like we did. Let me repeat something again. And I'm probably going to also explain this in days to come. The idea that in the Old Testament, God always needed an animal offering to forgive sins is totally untrue. That, you know, he kept their sins somewhere. That he did not take their sins away. He kept it in a cooler. Every year, kept keeping it until Jesus said, just wait for my own. My own sacrifice is the best. So when Jesus came, he said, hey, so everything in the cooler now. It's not true. Hallelujah. It's not. See, If you read the Exodus and see the number of times God forgave them, many times they didn't even want it. It's just not true. Look at Micah. Are you in church? Are you in church? Micah 7. This is Micah now. Praise God. Look at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity? Are you there? And passes by transgression of the remnants. Micah 7, 18. Of his heritage. He retains not his anger because he delights in mercy. Look at 19 together. Come on. He will return again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins where? Now, if you've done this story before, depths of the sea is where Jesus went in his death. Depths of the sea. Look at 20. Thou will perform the truth to Jacob, mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. This is not unique to us. Look at Exodus 34. Glory to his name. I said glory to his name. Exodus 34. Let's take verse 6 together. Let's go. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. That's what John said. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus. This is Jesus in Exodus 34. So did God forgive sins in the Old Testament? Did he keep them somewhere? So the Old Testament, he covered the sins. The New Testament, he blots out the sins. That's not true. The language of the Old Testament is that he blots out transgressions. Look at Isaiah 45. Who's learning something here? Let me see, are you learning something? You sure? Isaiah 45. We must therefore know the connection. Isaiah 45. Glory to his name. We'll read verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Take them counsel together who have declared this from the ancient time, who have told it from time. Have I not the Lord? There's none God beside me, a just God, a Savior. There's none beside me. Look unto me and you be you saved. All the ends of the earth. Are you there? For I am God and there's none else. I have sworn by myself the word gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely says one, someone saying, the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In the Lord have I had righteousness and strength. So righteousness was present to them. God's righteousness. God was their righteousness. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 verse 25. Let's take it together. Come on. Let's take it together. Let's go. I'm he that blots out your transgression for my sake, and will not. Glory to God. Was that available? Psalm 104. So when the New Testament writer is talking about forgiveness of sins, what's he referring to? The Old Testament. Psalm 103, I said. I wanted to say it, not 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefit. Let's take three together. Who forgiveth all that iniquity? Go on. Who heals all that? Praise the Lord. So what's unique to the post-resurrection believer? We can't, you know, we know that the new covenant is there in Genesis to Malachi, so we can't say new covenant believer. We'll say the post-resurrection believer. What is unique to us? What is unique to us? It's not the indwelling. It's not forgiveness of sins. It's not righteousness. It's not God as our Father. And we are his Son. What's unique? We must find out. Praise the Lord. We must find out. Let me show you two texts to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 5. Now he that wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit. Now in chapter 1, verse 22, who had sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He repeats that. The earnest of the Spirit. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read to you verse 13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Let's take 14 together. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Old Testament language? Huh? Good. Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now let me ask these questions as we close this service. Not yet, but was there a full work of the Spirit not available in the New Testament? So in the Old Testament books. Let me say that again. You know, Old Testament, you know, Genesis to Malachi. Is that clear? So when I say Old Testament, I'm talking about the books, the events, not the Word of God. Was there the fullness of the Spirit? Was there a full dimension of the work of the Spirit that was not available, but now available to us? What was it? Could it have been conduct? No. Right? Could it have been guidance? Walking with God? What about ministry? No. What then was reserved for the resurrection? Who's following what I'm saying here? We've ruled our conduct, walking with God. What about prayer? We see the lane. Right? What about prayer? What about acts of power? Huh? What about personal holiness? We even go there for the example. Right? Are you with me? What about revelation of God's plan? Huh? It's all there. So what is unique? You know, I'm not going to give you the answer. You should know now. The way I'm talking, you should know. I want you to... You should know your pastor, right? Right? I want you to go think. Well, we're somewhere, right? We're on a journey. Right? So that when we take the Old Testament, we know how to read it. Right? Because the church in the book of Acts, the church in Ephesus, that was what they read. When Paul called them carnal, he was talking about people in the Exodus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are you good? So was the indwelling of the Spirit prayer in the Old Testament? All right? The outpouring of the Spirit? Hallelujah. So which means we can read the indwelling of the Spirit and its work in the Old Testament books. Bless this morning. Let's stand to our feet. Give God praise.